Where there's no cross, there's no crown. And we thank you, Lord, that you willingly and lovingly went to that cross that was set before you. Thank you, Lord, that you came to seek and save those that are lost. And Lord, it's so wonderful to be found. And I would pray this morning that you would speak to each and every one of us through your word. With open hearts, open Bibles. Feed your sheep, I pray. And Lord, we are eternally grateful and thankful for all that you do for us every moment of every day. And so, Lord, as we now continue the worship service in your word, I pray that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to receive what you have for your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning again. Delighted to have you with us today. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up before we get started. We want you to follow along with us. We go through God's word chapter by chapter, verse by verse here. And so keep your hand up till the ushers get to you. You're welcome to keep the Bible. Take it home, read it so you can read ahead. You know where we'll be next week on Wednesdays, on Sundays, as we continue through God's marvelous word. Just another word on the cassette package. It's not to promote Calvary Palm Desert or Pastor Joe. It's a book I felt that was very timely. It talks about the providence of God. It was a time in Jewish history when everybody else was bowing down to the world and one person stood up. And it's so pertinent to the time in which we live. I think it's really, really important for you and I to know that God is in control, even when things seem to be out of control. And so someone also asked the price of the package. It's the same price as salvation. It's a gift of God. And so everything we give out here is free, Bibles, CDs. We are a nonprofit organization. And we know that if we can give God's word out, you are going to profit from it in eternal ways. Okay, ready? 1 Timothy chapter 5 this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let's pray. Again, Lord, we settle our hearts in. Oftentimes, Lord, on the overhead, there's mistakes, the words, the songs. But, Lord, your word has no mistakes. Every cross T, every dotted I is God-breathed. It's the word of God. These are the holy scriptures. We thank you for them. That your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. As we walk through a world that's filled with darkness, we thank you, Lord, that you have lit the way for your people. And so this morning, speak to us about staying the course, staying on track in evil times, even as it was in the church at Ephesus with Pastor Timothy, being encouraged by Pastor Paul. I pray, Lord, that we also would this morning examine our hearts and lives, that we would also be able to stay the course, that we would continue to see what your purpose and your plan is for your church. Thank you, Lord, that you give us direction in a world that's upside down. And so thank you, Father, for those that come so faithfully. Thank you for the blessing it is to gather together as the body of Christ, the family of God. And so, Lord, minister to your people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Timothy 5. I can't believe we're almost through 1 Timothy. Next week, chapter 6, you can read ahead. But as we've gone through 1 Timothy, the first message was entitled Staying the Course. We need to stay the course. This book gives us the direction, the correction, the protection that we need as God's people. This is the standard. This is God's standard for his church. Even as we saw in chapter 1, how Paul was concerned with those that would come and teach false doctrine. That's why we encourage you to bring your Bible. That's why we pass Bibles out. God's word is doctrine. Doctrine is God's word. It's very simple. I have a pretty easy job. Just feed the sheep, give out God's word, let him do the rest. He also warned them that some have strayed, some have turned aside, some have become shipwrecked. How does that happen? Straying from the word of God, getting off into the latest pop book or pop movement, if you would. You need to stay in the word of God. Spend more time. Give God's word equal time to the TV and the latest pop book that's heretical that's floating around at Walmart and Barnes and Nobles. Paul also said that we are to pray for all men and women in office. It's very, very important. Look what's going on in America with our government. Are we to criticize them? No, we are to pray for them. We're to lift them before the Lord every day. And so the next time you're tempted to criticize, just pray for them, okay? We also saw that Paul warned about solid, spirit-filled leadership. We saw that in chapter 3. That's important today as well. It's very, very important today that Jesus Christ be the number one name in the church. Too many guys today are looking to be celebrities, become popular, have mega this, mega that. The name which is above every other name is the name of Jesus Christ, and don't you ever forget it. Don't ever say this is Pastor Joe's church or that's Pastor Chuck's church or whatever. It's the church of God. It's his family. He's got the nail prints to prove it. He shed his blood for the church. Last week in chapter 4, we saw that there was going to be apostasy. It was going to be a falling away before the return of the Lord. Boy, have you noticed that going on? People are going away. As we saw last week, they're being pulled away by doctrines of demons, satanic doctrine. And boy, it's sad to see that going on as well. This morning, we're going to go from looking at those particular things to looking at the needs in the church, to how we are to treat and how we are to minister to church members, if you would, the body of Christ. And Paul the Apostle lays these things before Timothy this morning in just a wonderful and loving way. And so the first two verses this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 5 say this: do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. Younger men, as brothers. Older women. Oh, I bet Paul got in trouble for that. How about mature women? As mothers. Younger women as sisters with all purity. As we've noticed going through the Word of God, there are many names and there are many metaphors for the church itself. Different terms that are used to describe the church. The true church, God's church, purchased by the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. One of the terms that is used for the church is a body. We are a body. We are a unit. That's why we get into God's Word, so we can be bodybuilders. In 1 Corinthians 12:12, Paul calls the church a body, as the body is one, yet it has many members. Another term that we find in scriptures in Ephesians chapter 20, verse 22, where it refers to the church as the temple of God. Do you not know that you, even individually, are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Man, that's incredible just to ponder that, just to meditate on that. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God dwells within us. Isn't that great? We are sealed for the day of redemption by the person of the Holy Spirit. And when the Spirit is removed, guess what? That means we have to be removed too. The harpazo, the rapture of the church. Keep the temple clean. Also, Peter calls the church a holy nation. That's incredible. Here we are, a holy nation, living in the midst of an unholy nation today. But you know what? We are to be a holy nation within, a nation of fallen people. 1 Peter 2:9. Here's a cool one. He refers to us as a royal priesthood. How do you like that? That's you, believer. That's me as a believer. 1 Peter 2:5. Meaning that we have direct access to the true and the living God. There is no longer that veil that separates us. There's no longer that sin that separates us. We have now access to the throne room of grace in time of need to the true and the living God. Peter also refers to us as a flock, showing that we are led and fed by the great shepherd, the keeper of the sheep. And so the metaphor that rightly fits us here this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 5 speaks of the church as a family. We are family. Sometimes we look like Archie Bunker and Edith, but we're still family, you know. Paul uses this metaphor in Ephesians 2:19, Ephesians 3:15, Galatians 6:10. And what a family speaks of is unity, right? We're a unit, man. And yes, we do have our schisms. And just like brothers and sisters and family, sometimes we duke it out. Family stuff. But the minute someone comes against the family, what happens, man? Look out. Walking on the fighting side of me. You know, because we are family, aren't we? It speaks of unity, community. It speaks of love. It speaks of caring for one another, and it speaks of oneness. And I am very privileged to pastor this fellowship because, you know what, this place is a family. It blows me away. And I don't just say that. This place is filled with love for one another. Are we a perfect church? Absolutely not. Because if this was a perfect church, the minute I walked in the door, it wouldn't be perfect anymore. But we are perfect in unity, I believe, in community, in love. We care for one another. We love one another. That's why we spend so much time after the announcement saying hello and hugging one another. And it's great, whether it's a Wednesday night or a Sunday night. We are a family. And here's the key, I believe, is what Jesus' prayer was to the Father just before he left. In John 17, 21 to 22, Jesus prayed this to his Father. Father, that they, the church, may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. That's a unit. What a prayer. That we would be one as a church, as Christ and his Father are one. Man, that's amazing. And so that's why the title of this message this morning is All in the Family. We are family. And there are certain things that we need to do as pastors, as ministers, to keep that unity in the body of Christ. Yes, the church is a family. It's not a perfect family. What was true in the church family at Ephesus, where Timothy pastored, is still true in the church today. There's a lot of things that were going on. And even today, there's a need at times for correction. We're going to talk about that. There's a need at times in the church to deal with sin. Not a pleasant thing to do. And yes, though, it is all in the family. We work these things out as a family. Oftentimes people joke. Pastor Joe works 1 hour on Sunday and 1 hour on Wednesday. I wish it was that easy. Sometimes this is the only comfort I get, man. I get to get behind the pulpit and oh, Lord, thank you that I'm here. We get to talk about the Word of God. We're all studied up and ready to go. But man, some of the schisms and conflicts and sparks that fly during the week can wear you down. But you know what? We're still family. And don't we even often in the church act just like the church at Ephesus? They had their problems. But because sin disrupts and corrupts the family's intimacy and unity, it must be dealt with. You can't sweep it under the carpet. And part of Timothy's role, and this is why Paul is writing this particular chapter to Timothy, part of Timothy's role, and he was a young man. I don't know exactly how old he was, but he's a young kid. Part of his role as a leader and part of every pastor's role is to confront sin in the church. It's a hard thing. But again, God lays it out before us on how we are to deal with sin in the church. And you can put your ribbon in your Bible or your bulletin there and turn left to Matthew chapter 18. Isn't it wonderful that every situation that we deal with in the church or in our own personal lives is found in the Holy Scriptures? I think the problem today is that people don't go to the Holy Scriptures for direction and for guidance. And so in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 18, God makes it very clear on how to deal with a sinning brother or sister. He says, red letters, so guess who that is? Jesus. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Oh, there's a convicting one. Doesn't say get on the telephone. Doesn't say tell everybody in the flock. Doesn't say send out a mass email. It says if someone has a problem, has sinned against you, you go to them one-on-one alone. That's the way to deal with it. Notice what else he says. But if he will not hear, and sometimes that's the case, not often, because if you go in a spirit of meekness and love and compassion, they'll listen. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that the mouth of the two or three witnesses, every word may, through the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you as a heathen and a tax collector. The good news is that most of the time in the church, when you do it God's way, when you do it right in a spirit of love and compassion, you don't have to go to step three. Hallelujah. It does happen on occasion. It's a very, very difficult thing to do. But how often do you even hear of churches today going to step two even? or step three. And so the ultimate approach to confronting a brother or a sister is that it must be done in love. In verses 1 and 2, Paul gives Timothy four groups in the family that he will be ministering to. And all four of these groups are dealt with in different manners. Yet, they are all dealt with in the spirit of love. Why? Because it's God's church, number one. And he gives instructions through his word and through the power of his Holy Spirit how to maintain it. Notice back in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, we see these four groups right there in the first two verses. Group number one, the older men. Secondly, younger men. Thirdly, mature women. Fourthly, younger women. I remember there was a time as a pastor when I was young like Timothy, ministering to mostly older men. Times have changed. The majority of the men that I minister to now are pretty much younger than I am. It's amazing how time flies. And so we see these particular groups, and these are groups that you find in every church, don't you? Four groups with four different ways of confronting and exhorting each particular group. And here's where it got sticky for Timothy. Two out of the four groups were older than he was. And how difficult it is for a younger man to go to a senior saint and confront them with sin. That's a toughie. Because unfortunately, when we get older, sometimes we can get a little grumpy and grouchy and irritable. Especially when some young whippersnapper comes and confronts me with something that I've done. And so Paul is encouraging Timothy. He's exhorting here this morning. He's exhorting him on how to deal with the older groups. And many could have been his parents and grandparents. And so how does this young kid confront the senior saints in time of correction? And there is a way to do it, isn't there? That's a wonderful thing about the manufacturer's handbook, as he gives us all that pertains to life and godliness and how to deal with these situations. And so to young Timothy, Paul says in the first verse, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. And so the first section we deal with here is the older man. Don't rebuke him, he says, but exhort him as a father. You see, there are two verbs in the Greek for the word rebuke. This one here in verse 1 is the most harsh. This is a harsh rebuke. The term is epileso in Greek. It means a sharp and violent rebuke. Paul says, Timothy, don't do that, buddy. You know, I'm going to save you some heartache. See, a sitting senior saint is not to be hammered harshly, Paul says here. We are to show due respect for elderly people in the church. They're to be held in high esteem. All through Scripture, you see how there was a reverence and how there was a respect for elderly people. It used to be that way in America, where young people actually had manners and they would have respect for the elderly. Boy, how times have changed. And Paul says, instead, exhort him as a father. Parkleo is the term. It means to hold him up. Not to hammer him, but to hold him up. Never go violently. Never go in the flesh. Never go in anger. Always go humbly and lovingly. People are more open and receptive to correction, aren't they? When you go in a spirit of humility and love, they can see that you have grace in your heart. And that you have grace in your voice. And that you have compassion in your heart for them. You're not coming there to beat them up. Don't we all sin every day? Don't we all blow it somehow, some way? Doesn't the tongue begin to flap sometimes? And next thing you know, you go, oh man, I offended so-and-so. It can happen very easily. We all are capable of that. But you know what? When we go to ask forgiveness or when we go to confront somebody, maybe that said something harsh or cruel to us, go in a spirit of love. Love never fails, Paul said. You know, you'll never, ever have to worry about the situation getting out of control when you go in love, because it takes the weapon right out of their hand. It really does. And the purpose of rebuke is always with restoration in mind, isn't it? Paul writes in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, you are to go in a spirit of meekness. The term there, when you go to a brother or sister to restore them, and that's always God's heart, to restore them, it's like the term is used to put a dislocated bone back into place, very gently, very lovingly, very kindly. And so the purpose of rebuke is always with restoration in mind. You know, that's even true with backsliding. Know anybody that's backslidden? Go in a spirit of love. Don't blast them. Don't ignore them. You know, how would you want to be treated? You know, if you would blow it and maybe backslide. And so the purpose is always with restoration in mind. Is that not the way Christ always works? What did he say about the backslider? Blast them? Burn them? No. He said that the good shepherd would leave the 99 sheep and go after the one that has gone astray. That's exactly what we should do. Go and seek restoration. Group number two, younger guys. Paul says also, and the word exhort is carried through both verses, through all four classes of people here this morning. And so it reads like this. Younger men, Paul says, exhort younger men as brothers. Again, what does exhort mean? It means to hold them up. Don't hammer them. Hold them up as a brother. A brother. That means that there's this bond, that there's this unity, there's this love. And we're to go to that younger brother and we are supposed to hold them up as a brother. And again, yes, the sin is confronted, right? Matthew 18, as we saw. And we are to go and we are to go as a bro, you know? And we're to go and to seek to restore that younger brother. Sometimes we have more younger brothers we have to go and restore than we do the older guys. The older guys don't move as quick anymore, but some of the younger guys, man, they're still young. They're still, you know, a lot of them single and stuff. And so we are to go and we are to confront them and hold them up as a brother. We're family. Here's the convicting one in going and restoring a brother. First John, chapter 2, verse 9. Listen to this. John says, he who says he is in the light, yet hates his brother, he is in darkness until now. Wow. Be very, very careful to guard your heart against someone maybe that has sinned against you, offended you. Someone maybe that has sinned against you. Be very, very careful that you don't allow bitterness and anger and ugliness to build up in your heart. Bitterness is a terrible sin. It brings forth hatred. I forget who it was years ago. I remember reading one of my devotionals that bitterness is like my drinking poison waiting for you to die. And that's exactly what bitterness will do in the life of even the believer today. Paul said, don't let envy, jealousy, wrath, bitterness, or any of these things even be named among you in the body of Christ. Get rid of it, man. How do I do that, Pastor Joe? The cross, where every other sin goes. You see, what happens is your sin will compound to the point that it'll be worse than what they've done to you. It's like an abscess that begins to build and it's filled with all this junk. And I won't get descriptive on that. That's how ugly sin is, and that's exactly what it does. There's this abscess that will build up upon your heart. And John says, he who says he's in the light, yet he hates his brother, he's in darkness until now. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:17, love the brotherhood. Paul says, Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Mary says, whatever Jesus tells you to do, do it. So it doesn't get any more accurate than Peter, Paul, and Mary from you hippies out of the 60s. Oh, I set you up on that one, didn't I? I couldn't resist. That's right, the only part of the message you'll remember today. And for you folks under 50, they were a little rock group in the 60s. Third group, mature women. Notice what Paul says in verse 2. Older women, how are we to treat them? As mothers. Paul says very simply, treat the older women in the fellowship when you have to go and hold them up as you would your own mother. Eunice was his mother's name. We are to go to the older women as our own mother. And how does that, how is that? That's in respect. That's in love. Hold them up, it says here, if you have to confront them. Scripture commands. It's not a suggestion. Scripture commands respect for mothers. Scripture commands honor for mothers. Scripture commands us to treat mothers with dignity, love, and respect. That's what God's word says. So that's the heart, that's the attitude that should be in the minister or the brother or sister that has to go and confront somebody. Fourth group. You're probably wondering how we're going to get through this whole chapter. We've only gone through a verse and a half so far. Younger women. Notice what he says here in the second part. Younger women as sisters with all purity. Again, confrontation, right? Again, to hold them up. And so younger women as sisters, it says, with all purity. And should they... These younger women have to be confronted, Paul says to this young guy named Timothy. Make sure you hold them up, but be very careful that you don't just want to hold them. Still a problem in the church today? Say hello to one another. You know, and these guys, man, here they come. Hugging the younger women. Make sure it's a holy hug, guys. Paul said, greet one another with a holy kiss. So he says, Timothy, be very careful not to hold them in the wrong way. Again, women are to be respected with all purity. God help those in ministry who would lead them further into sin by inappropriate behavior. How sad, oftentimes things like that happen in the church, man. Somebody running off with so-and-so, disqualified from ministry. Timothy, Paul says, stay clear of indiscretion. Stay clear of inappropriate behavior. Stay clear, the Bible says, that we are to avoid any appearance of evil. And now there are standards in ministry today for pastors young and old. You know that I cannot give a woman a ride home. If she gets left or has a flat tire or whatever, I got to make sure that if I am left here, the last one to leave the church, and there's a lady here, Jim's always here, or somebody on staff. You have to keep safeguards up. Not that anything would really happen, but you know, there's some strange people out there today with all sorts of accusations. And they think, you know, the church has big bucks and there's no easier way than maybe start something here. And how sad it is that not only is it with women today, now a pastor can't give a young child a ride home today because of weird stuff that goes on in the culture in which we live. So we have to be very, very careful that we are above reproach. We've got to be very, very careful that there are guys, whether you may not even be in ministry, but if you're a Christian man, you've got to keep your guard up, dude. Don't let yourself get in a position where there might even be an appearance of evil. Believe me, people love to gossip. They love to stir up stuff. Everybody wants to be part of Inquirer magazine today. And we know how truthful Inquirer magazine is today. But he says, steer clear. Be very, very careful. The first section that we did in 1 Timothy was stay the course. Stay on course, guys. And so Paul, through the person of the Holy Spirit, gives Timothy special wisdom, guidance, and insight in how to treat these four groups in the body of Christ, in the family of God. And it is all in the family. And these are good things, aren't they? These are good standards to live by and how to deal with these particular situations. The next section is a long section. Part of God's special design for his family is caring for the widow. And most of the chapter has to do with caring for the widow in the body of Christ. Paul devotes a major portion of this chapter to giving honor to the widows in the church. 14 verses. Two verses on confronting sin with older women or older men, mature women, younger men, mature men, but look what he, mature women. But he devotes 14 verses to taking care of the widows in the church. So let's read it together. Honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplication and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number. This was a special ministry list. And not unless she has been the wife of one man. That means a one man woman. Well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips, busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. And do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. Oftentimes people don't like the term widow. We have some younger ladies, some of the younger ladies in this fellowship who have lost their husbands. And sometimes you mention that they are widows now. So I think maybe they associate it with spiders or something. You know, widows. Yeah. But actually, it's not a bad term. The Greek term is chera, which means to be left alone. That's what it means. But it has just that kind of an air to it that kind of makes people kind of uneasy. And so here the Greek word for widow in verse 3 is chera, meaning not only a woman whose husband is dead, but that she has been left alone. And that's the key term here for the real widows. You're probably thinking, what's a real widow? Is there a real widow and a not real widow? No, he's talking about those that have been completely left alone and that are destitute, with no family members, no one to take care of them, no one to support them, just left completely alone. And so it does not speak of how the woman was left alone, but just the very fact that she was left alone. Many scholars and many commentaries which I read believe that this word encompasses those in the church who have been deserted, divorced, or even lost their husband through imprisonment, who have been left with absolutely nothing, no relatives, no family, or nothing to take care of their needs. And that's what the term means, is to be left alone. How sad it is that many, many today have been left alone, that are divorced. I heard on the news coming in, it blew me away, that 40% of all births in America today are single women. It's incredible. That's the type of culture we live in today. A lot of women, a lot of mothers even, have been just abandoned and left alone. And you wonder what part of the problem is with America today? Look what has happened to the family. And so there are those that we see here that have been left alone with no means of support, no living relatives who will care for them. And that's what chara means. It means to be left alone. And so today, with death, with desertion, with divorce, as it is, I believe a greater challenge in the church is here than Ephesus ever had to face when Paul wrote this particular section of Scripture. And so Paul says here that we are to honor, to show love, respect, and care for those who are really widows, those who are left alone, those who have no support, no children to care for them, no relatives. They are just all alone by themselves. Scripture has a lot to say about widows. Old Testament, New Testament. James said that, I believe it's James 1:27, that pure and undefiled religion is taking care of the orphans and the widows in their needs. You look at the widows in the Old Testament. One that had nothing but an empty cruse of oil and a little bit of flour, and how God provided her needs. You see the widow of Nain in the New Testament, where Christ's heart was broken because that was her only surviving member, her son that had died, and he raised her son from the dead. God has a broken heart for those that are left alone. Maybe you're here this morning just feeling as though you are left alone. Maybe through divorce, through abandonment, through being a widow, whatever it may be. I want to encourage you here this morning that you are not alone. This church is here for you. We love you. Jesus Christ is here for you. He's the God of all comfort. He will provide all of your needs according to His riches and glory. Don't feel as though you've been abandoned. Don't give up. Hang on. God will come through for you as well. Verse 4, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. And so what God's word says here is that if there's any children or grandkids, piety begins at home. What's piety? That sounds like a religious word, doesn't it? Very pious. No, that's not what it means. It means, in the Greek, it means loyalty and devotion to one's parents and grandparents. That means that the kids and the grandkids are to take care of mom if she's a widow, grandma if she's a widow. To show godliness and respect to a mother or a grandmother who cared for them when they were little, who raised them, changed their diapers, fed them, worked extra hours to provide. That's what Paul's talking about here. It is a poor witness to proclaim that you are a Christian and to neglect a destitute mother or grandmother. That's a bad witness, man. That's part of your own physical family. And look what, again, is going on in America today. My heart goes out to the elderly in America today because a lot of them have been abandoned. A lot of them just been cast off. Sad. Sad. Verse 8 confirms what he's talking about here. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So don't think it's just Pastor Joe making the point here. The scripture backs it up. We need to take care of our own. Notice in verses 5 through 8 what Paul says. Now she who is really a widow, that means to be left alone, and left alone, trusts in God and continues in supplication with prayers day and night, night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives, and these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And so Paul makes it very, very clear. A real widow, one who is left alone in verse 5, constantly looks to God, trusts in God, stays in fellowship, continues, it says, in prayer and supplication night and day for their provision. And that's what the husbandless are to do, to stay in fellowship, stay in prayer night and day, trust God. Has God ever let you down? I can't say that God has ever let me down. I've let Him down a million times, but God has always come through. Part of the reason that we don't see the hand of God many times is that we don't go to Him in prayer and supplication, as is commanded here. In contrast, verse 6, we see the one that is a backslider, living to please herself. Well, I'm single now, so I'm going to go out with Tina Turner, Rolling on a River. Put on your red dress, baby. You know how sad it is. I see that happen so often throughout America today. Someone loses their spouse. A week later, man, it's like, where are you going? Clubbing. You know? Sad. That's really sad. Yeah. I'm a grandparent, and this is one of my pet peeves. Grandparents don't act like grandparents today. It's like they want to, like, be young and be cool, be hip. Ain't nothing cool and young and hip about sin. You know, act your age is more like what I'm trying to say. Act your age. And Paul is talking about those that would backslide, lose their spouse, single now. What they do is they get out of fellowship. You see them the following Sunday after the memorial service or whatever. A couple weeks later, they show up again. A month later, next thing you know, too bad. And that's what Paul is worrying about here, or concerned about with Timothy. No communion with God, no usefulness to God. She's not blameless, is what it says here. Sad situation to be in. Verse 9. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number. That's a special ministry list. And not unless she has been the wife of one man, which means one man woman. One man woman. Well reported for good works. If she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. And so, in Paul's time, the age of 60 was considered the time of retirement. Today, for many, it's 62, 65, if you still have your retirement fund. And so, by that time, by the age of 60, the older women were kind of finished with raising children and all of the things that they had to do. And so if a widow was about 60 years old and had no spouse and the children were all raised, they would now have the time and the maturity as a Christian to devote their lives to the things of God. And that's what they're talking about here with this one particular group. These are those that wanted to devote their lives to the Lord. And what they would do is more than likely they would not remarry and they would become preoccupied, or they would become occupied with the things of God. And Paul lists some of those things. Good works, lodging strangers. In those days, when people would pass through, you would open up your home to them to feed them and to lodge them overnight. Pretty scary thing to do today. She would wash the saints' feet. She would relieve the afflicted. She would diligently follow every good work. And so there was this special list that they were put on for service, those who were 60 years of age, and those that really truly wanted to commit themselves to the service of the Lord, those that were the left alone widows that were already being taken care of by the church. And notice here, her reputation was that she was a one-man woman, she had good works, raised godly children, lodged strangers, washed feet, all of those things. But the second group here in verses 11 and 13 were those that were excluded from this special ministry list because they were younger and they had the option of serving the Lord, or they could remarry. Paul talks about that in verse 14, that it's okay that the younger widows marry and bear children and manage the house. But notice verse 11, refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And because they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things that they ought not. Notice the contrast between those that would commit their lives to the Lord and those that would just want to go out and, you know, live their lives from themselves. For many of the younger widows, when there was a choice of full-time service or remarrying, the younger widows, man, they just chose marriage. They wanted to marry. And sometimes the desire was so strong for them to marry. And again, this still happens today, that they will even hook up with an unbeliever. And that's when the trouble begins. That's what Paul is talking about here in this section. Marrying an unbeliever. This, of course, would cause problems in the church if they were supporting her. And so we see here that there is this contrast between the two groups. And Paul is not criticizing the younger widows, because in verse 14 he says, hey, get married, have kids, enjoy your life as God intended it to be. He's warning against those who, when they marry, they throw their Christian principles aside for a man. And that's a dangerous thing to do. And what it leads to, as we see here, is idle time. And then it says they go from house to house, they're idle, they wander about watching soap operas, they're gossips, they're busybodies, and they say things that they're not supposed to say. watching as the world burns or Dynasty or one of those shows, you know. But Paul now reminds them in verses 14 to 16 that the believing relatives must take care of their own. Check it out. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. And that's what happens. Man, when you stay in fellowship, when you do it God's way, marry a Christian man, stay on fire for Jesus Christ, and it says there that, you know what, there's no opportunity for the enemy, the adversary, to speak against you. For some have already turned aside after Satan, he said. But if any believing man or woman who has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows, meaning those that are left alone. And Paul again reminds them that if you have a widow in the family, that the believing relatives must take care of them financially, physically, whatever the needs may be, so that the church is able to take the funds that they have and care for those that are destitute and alone and those that don't have family. Very simply. Great stuff, huh? The way God lays out things in His perfect plan to take care of one another in this unity, in this unit, in this body, this, you know, wonderful church that God has brought together where every joint, every ligament works together. It's so simple. Why do we complicate things? Verse 17 and 18. Now we go from the care of the widows to the care of the leaders, the pastors, those who labor in the word and those who shepherd the flock of God. Let the elders who rule, well, be counted worthy of a double honor. Boy, do some pastors take that out of context. They need to have double the pay of everybody else in ministry. That's not what he's saying there. He's talking about honor. He's not talking about bucks, okay? Especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. That's the number one responsibility of a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is to labor in the word and in doctrine to keep the ship on course. So important. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while he treads out the grain. Is he calling me an ox there? And the labor is worthy of his wages. So it's interesting that Paul quotes from the Old Testament and the New Testament here. Deuteronomy 25:4, Luke 10:7. One speaks of the ox who treads the grain. You don't muzzle him. And what that shows me is when he's laboring, when he's treading the grain, he takes what his needs are for that day while he's laboring. Man, it bugs me. And you've heard me on this subject before. These guys in ministry that live these lavish lifestyles, man, they're going to have to give an account one day before God for all of their stuff. And I'm not going to lay out a list of the things that they have, but you've seen them. You know, all these guys, positive confession, brother. You know, the reason you're broke is because you don't have any faith. Bet me. What did Jesus own? Had to borrow everything he had, right? Hey, can I borrow a pillow so I can lay my head down in the boat? Can I borrow a coin so I can teach on taxes? His grave was even borrowed. That's the example. That's the standard. And we are supposed to, you know, I'll be honest with you, my wife's sitting in the back here, Tina. We go day to day and week to week just like you do. We get behind in bills. We don't live lavish lifestyles. Check it out. Come to my house. Come visit. No, don't all of you show up today. But a prophet in ministry to us is not P-R-O-F-I-T. Very clearly. And we are to not muzzle the ox. On the other hand, this does not mean that you keep your pastor in poverty either. You know what I mean? So, and I thank you. You can tell my shirts are getting bigger. That's, you take very good care of myself and my wife. But the scripture here lays it out very, very clearly that we are not to muzzle the ox that treads the grain, and that the laborer is worthy of his wages. Very, very simply. Enough on that. Let's move on. I'm not going to hit you up for a raise. Verse 19, do not receive an accusation against an elder except without two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice and doing nothing with partiality. What he's saying here is because leaders are targets of the enemy, because Satan makes leaders a special target of attack, safeguards must be put into place to protect them against false accusations. If you're really preaching the gospel, I got news for you. You're going to be taking some shots, believe me. But if somebody wants to take a shot at you and it has to do with sin, they better bring somebody with them in that accusation. And that's the protection that God provides here. If they are guilty, you deal with it. You take care of the sin in the body. You take care of the situation. You rebuke them. Why? So that the body can see that you are serious about sin. How sad it is when someone falls in ministry, and you've heard the stories, where the very next Sunday they're back in the pulpit. It doesn't work that way, my friend. And if there is wrong done in the ministry, it needs to be confronted. But when dealing with discipline, notice what he says here. This is so, so important. There's two things he says to beware of when you deal with someone, when you're going to confront them with another witness because of sin in ministry. He mentions two things here that you need to beware of. And he mentions them here in where I lost my place. Verse 21. Without prejudice. And doing nothing with partiality. What does that mean? That means if you're going to confront a brother with sin, make sure you're not prejudiced against that person. Make sure that you don't dislike them for any reason. You can't go and confront a person about their sin when you've got sin in your own heart. Christ does not prejudice. Neither should Christians be prejudiced. I'm prejudiced against prejudice. Partiality. That means that we are not to be a respecter of persons, like Jesus was not a respecter of persons. He was not impressed by titles. He was not impressed by lavish robes and big buildings. We are not to show partiality due to a person's title, their wealth, their position in the community, or even their friendship. When you deal with a matter, you don't show anything that has to do with prejudice or partiality. God, through Paul, makes that very clear. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. Now, he's not telling Timothy, be careful not to grab someone by the neck. That's not what he's talking about there. He's talking about laying hands on someone to ordain them. Ordination comes from God. Man confirms it. And when someone has a calling upon their life and it's confirmed in the ministry, they call that man forward, they lay hands on him, and they ask for God's blessing upon the ministry. But he's saying, Timothy, don't lay hands on someone too soon. Watch them for a while. People come oftentimes and say, you know what, I've been coming here 2 weeks. Can I be part of the worship group? Or, hey, I can fill in for you on Sunday if you don't mind. I go, oh, that's great. You've been here 2 weeks. Prove yourself. I'll say, you know, the cigarette butts over there outside the door need to be picked up. And I go, brother, I'm called to preach the word. I can't be doing menial tasks like that. But we're not to lay hands on a person too quickly. Why? Because it's a lot easier to lay your hands on a person and ordain them than to take that away. It's scary when you've got to put somebody down that got lifted up too soon. Be very, very careful. In ministry, when you appoint people, what you find in someone that is truly called, they will humble themselves and do everything and anything. And oftentimes, months later, I'll find out someone plays the guitar, or someone has been doing a home fellowship, or someone has been calling on convalescent homes for years. I go, man, I had no idea that you played an instrument or that you taught or whatever. But yet the whole time you've been around here vacuuming the carpet and you've been washing windows and your wife's been changing diapers in the nursery. And I go, man, that is a calling. But you've got to be very, very careful when you put someone in a ministry position. Notice what he says here. This is an interesting verse. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and for your frequent infirmities. He didn't say leader. He said little one. If your Bible says leader, you get the wrong translation. In those days, they didn't have Arrowhead or Sparklets. Oftentimes the water was impure and they would put wine in the water. As a matter of fact, 30 parts to one. That's why in Proverbs it says not to linger long over the wine because your kidneys will burst, paraphrase. It's because if you're going to catch a buzz with 30 parts water to one part wine, you were going to be there a while. And so here, notice, it's because of stomach problems that Timothy had. What's interesting that a lot of people don't notice about this verse is that Paul the Apostle was exactly that. He was an apostle. And oftentimes he would lay hands on people. And oftentimes he would heal them and stuff. And here it is, you know, with Timothy, he's got stomach problems. How come Paul didn't divinely heal Timothy? Was it because Timothy didn't have enough faith? You ever hear those creeps today? Say, oh, you're not healed because you don't have enough faith, brother. That's baloney. Paul could have laid hands on him. God is sovereign. And if God wants to heal you, he will heal you. Man doesn't heal you. And how sad it is that you get these positive confessionists out there that say the reason that you're crippled or the reason that your child has birth defects or the reason that this or that happens. I've heard all this stuff. Is because you don't have enough faith, brother. And you know what I say to them? I say, you're not my brother because you're a heretic, man. You don't know what the word of the Lord says. I know that every one of us has afflictions. And if we're afflicted physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially, it's because of God's divine appointment. God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. And so beware of these people who tell you, you don't have enough faith, brother. That's why you're poor. Enough. Okay, I'll move on. We want to get out of here before my 3 hours is up. Anyway. Some men's sins are clearly evident. That's true. Some men's sins are public, preceding them to judgment. But those of some men follow later, and that's those that he's warning about that have these secret sins, man. This hidden stuff they try to hide. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those who are otherwise cannot be hidden. What Paul's saying, the stuff will surface in time. Your sin will find you out. And so beware, he says there. So we got some interesting stuff here this morning. Amazing things that God lays out in his divine plan for his church. Next week I will be back. We can get into chapter 6. I'm leaving for Boston tomorrow. Going to Boston to Fenway Park to see the Red Sox and to have a hot dog. Hot dog and a coffee. And so I'll be back next Friday. Pray for Pastor Jim as he shares on Wednesday, Psalm 23. Just a little getaway planned since way back last year, and it's here. And so I'm going to miss you guys, even though it's 5 days. And stay in God's Word. Stay on your knees. Keep it a family. It's all in the family. We're going to spend eternity together. If we're going to spend eternity together, don't you think we ought to get it together? Right now? Don't wait. That's why over and over in God's Word, he admonishes us, beloved, that's his term to you and I. That's a term of endearment. Beloved, love one another. Love one another. I'll close in prayer. One final song. You guys get to love one another. God bless you. Thanks for coming today. Father, thank you, Lord, so much for your word. Thank you for your goodness and your love. Lord, your love is overwhelming. Sometimes I just can't take it all in. Just, Lord, you are just so, so good. Thank you for the concerns in your church. Older men, younger men, mature women, younger women. Keep us all pure, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you do care for the widows. You care for those that are without help and without hope. Thank you, Lord, that we can trust you with that. If there be anybody here this morning that is struggling in that way, Lord, be Jehovah Jireh. Provide all of your needs, all of their needs according to your riches and glory, Lord. Bless this fellowship, Lord. May we stay on course. May we stay on track always. May we always love your word. May your word always speak to us and change us, transform us into the image of Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for the privilege and the honor of ministering here in Palm Desert to your flock. Just so love these people that you brought into my life and Tina's life. Bless them, Lord, I pray, far beyond what they could ever imagine. And thank you, Lord, for your love, and that we would pass that on as well, that we would truly love one another in this fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.